Enters in holiness unto the Lord. What a place. I recommended it to you anytime. I don't know where to begin. What did you say about that this morning? Don't know how to end. Yeah, that too. He wants me to squeeze a lifetime into 5 minutes. Well, I'll try. I thank the Lord that he brought me here. I don't want to bore you with my history, but where's Bob? Bob, I'm so happy you're here because for all week I was the oldest person here. Some of you have heard how I came over here as an orphan and you were ready to cry and so on, and don't. I'm a great-grandfather. Not because I'm great, but because six of them call me Opa. My grandchildren having children. And they're all over creation in Florida and Alaska and Missouri. And the Lord's been good to us. I want to give God the glory tonight for his provision, for his care. It began with us being left of our parents. But by the time I was 10 years old, they were both gone. And the Lord had a plan. Well, otherwise I wouldn't have met all you nice people. And so I'm thankful for that. Met a lot of people in these 72 years. And as I said, there's so much, well, they say, water under the bridge, so to speak. But I thank the Lord for his provisions and for the people that he put into my life. And of course, you've heard of the gardeners. They were the first ones that were here. My first summer was 1949. So I've been connected with the place for 72 years. I haven't been here every year. There were times, in business and in vacations and so on, and we went to other places years ago with friends and so on. But it's always Pilgrim Camp. It's like a magnet. You come back to Pilgrim Camp. And as I was trying to rationalize, why in the world did I leave an air-conditioned house Monday with four bathrooms and a comfortable setting in my house, and I come here and I have to share a bathroom with six people. It's like I'm still trying to figure that out. Anyway, I'm working on it. It's been nice anyway. I met a lot of nice people. One, I used to come, family and friends for a few years by now, as far as I can remember. I liked that at the end of the season. And one year I got up here and I said, not much of my family is here, not too many friends. But this time I made a few friends again, and I appreciate every one of you. It was nice talking to you. I have to be very careful not to tell anybody that I'm from Austria, because some people then go into my life story and they're worse than the FBI. They begin to question you. And where do you end? But I want to thank the Lord that he done it and he brought people into my life that were a blessing to me. The gardeners came here. Is it July and August usually back then? They lived in New York, and they came up here for the summer. Is that correct? And of course, later that changed. But we were young then, teenagers, and they would show up, and Brother Arthur would show up. That would be Joanna's grandfather. Where's Joanna? She went home. Anyway, they were here this week. I call a Big Heidi and Little Heidi. Little Heidi is Joanna. And her grandfather brought us up here, Brother Arthur, for years. He was Pilgrim Camp to us. He would be the head counselor, and he taught us how to sing. When we came from Europe, we landed on Christmas Eve, 1948, in the harbor of New York. And they brought us to a nice place in the Bronx, a reception center, and they taught us how to eat grapefruit and different American things. I put granulated sugar on grapefruit. Would you imagine that, Brother Paul? It was like sand. I should have put honey on there. Anyway, I didn't know. But they clothed us and they treated us well and provided for us. It was all a thing that the U.S. government authorized and arranged. And I believe they even came up here to see if this place was suitable for us to live here. Imagine that. It was quite suitable. And it has the blessing of God. And we've been very fortunate. I call it a miracle that God took us out of Austria. First of all, we came from Yugoslavia. Because of the war, we moved to Austria and for our safety, and we were there 4 years. And in that time, when my parents went to heaven, and then Brother Edwin and Sister Edith and Uncle Hans, everybody calls him Uncle, right in your book. Oh, by the way, did you get that book today? I'm in there. On page 56, I think, I am the guy with the bow tie. It's actually a shot in the Faith Home, the Woodhaven Faith Home, in the basement. The whole wall is covered with Schrecks and Baumgartners and Waldvogels, the people that lived in the Faith Home, and Uncle Hans, of course, that you hear about constantly. And after many years, I became a chauffeur. And I went to Europe with him back in 1957 with a brand-new 1957 Fairlane 500 Ford Black. And that was fun. And then I had the opportunity as I grew up to serve the Lord in Ridgewood and then in Canarsie and then in both for a while as a Sunday school teacher. And then Brother Edwin, that would be Eddie's father, asked me to go to Canarsie to help out for a few months. And I ended up being there 50 years. And I tried to figure that out for a long time. Who stays in a church for 50 years? And the only one I know of, I think, is Joanne Jenner. Don't tell her I told her age. Well, it's not exact. Don't do the math. I'm going to do some other math in this 50. I want to just mention something here that Brother Ernie pointed out to us. 53 is something we sang this morning. And Jesus is mentioned 20 and 30, 50 times in this song. Who took my burdens all away? Jesus. I did the math. While he was preaching, I was doing the math. And imagine that 50 times. That's nice. But it came about because Ernie is talking about young fellows that came to camp, like we all did, and were in the groups. And kids came from New York, and they came from families that were not so nice. And some of them didn't have a father, some of them didn't know who their father was, certainly not Christian homes. And they were rough. And Ernie talked about that one fellow that had this huge radio that was bigger than his suitcase. Ernie said that. You could tell him. I like that. And this, he didn't care nothing about Jesus, okay? And so we see here the life-changing power of the gospel in this life. The song that he chose when he got saved, I'm talking about this rough kid, is this song. So I could never forget that. And it made me realize that over all these years, that's what God did. Lives were changed, healed, filled with the Holy Spirit. God is here in this place. That's why I left a comfortable home and came up here again. And I appreciate the faith that is in this place and the continuity of the light that shines and that you young people, you children, you have the opportunity to continue the light. Well, yeah, all of you too, you're all kids. And you you are challenged with the responsibility of continuing Pilgrim Camp. We've been through it in our family. I was here on staff. I did pots and pans. You know? I'm sorry. I did dishes, not pots and pans. My son and grandsons did pots and pans. I did dishes the right way over here. Where's the lawn? Over here. On the lawn where the kitchen was, where a tiny little sink was with a burner underneath to warm the water. We got away with that years ago, right, Brother Paul? The state wasn't so tacky then. And so anyway, what I'm trying to say is I was a kitchen boy. I was a counselor. Would you believe Sister Caroline trusted me with being a lifeguard one year? Anybody here a lifeguard? You had some training? Yeah, like you know how to pull someone out of the water? Well, she took me down a boathouse, and we went swimming. That's over your head there. And she showed me how to rescue someone. Can I demonstrate on you? Don't fall off the chair. Well, you know, have you ever saved anyone? Or you practice?
Practice.
Well, I won't hit you too hard. You relax. Give them a rabbit chop. You knock them out. You drag them in. Otherwise, they'll kill you. Is it 5 minutes yet? I told you. That's why I don't get up and speak. I kept my mouth shut all week because there's so many things to say, and of course to glorify God, and that's obviously what I'd like to do the most, is glorify God and thank Him for His faithfulness and for the fact that my family has been saved. The children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, and they are following through. I had 5 grandchildren on the grounds all week, and 2 of them went home today, and others will come in the last period. And it's family. Families do that. Your family does that. I'm not the only one. I try to tell people, you know something? I'm not the only one that has a story. You all have a story, and you all are going to have a longer story than me, so don't laugh at me. When they ask you to speak in 50 years, how old are you going to be, Reno, whatever you mean. Let's see, 71 and 50 is, 21 and 50 is 71. Do the math. I mean, that happens. I was, younger than you once. You're 18, right?
17.
You're younger than him? Wait a minute. He graduated with you? Well, you figure it out. He was pushed more. But thank the Lord that you know the Lord, and you're going to do the same thing in life also one of these years. All of us, all of you. You're going to have a family. You're going to look back at life and time and thank the Lord for His faithfulness. And that's what I want to do tonight. God bless you.
Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning.
Met the Lord would be totally different than what it is now. And I think of that when our brother John speaks to us. If he remained in Europe, never had come to America, never come to camp and been under the ministry of godly men and women that had faith over them and prayed for them, you have no idea where they'd be today. But it would be a very different story than we've heard this evening. But, oh, now all the children, all the grandchildren loving Jesus, serving Jesus, the great-grandchildren, and we trust that if the Lord tarries, they'll raise their children to know and love the Lord. And it's like when Jesus multiplies the fish and bread, right? Just a handful of fish and bread. But with his blessing, he multiplies the Shreks, the Baumgartners, and the blessing just goes on and on. Praise God. And so we thank God for what he's done for our brother John. Praise God. Sister Mary, I remember you when I was living here at camp, and she was a fun counselor. She used to come down the road with Sister Paula and Sister Teresa Maffetta back then, Goronsky now. They were the three musketeerettes, and they really gave themselves to serving those girls and brought such joy to the camp. And I was so happy to see that she came this week while I was here, and I asked if she'd say something too. Right up here, sure. Many a karate chop you gave?
I didn't learn it. Yeah, I didn't learn that technique. Oh, that's okay. Now, Brother Kenny told me I had an hour and a half. So,
5 minute installation.
You know, Brother Shrek, you took more than 5 minutes. Yeah,
really?
A little bit, yeah.
I lost track.
The Lord has been so good to me, and I love Pilgrim Camp. I love Pilgrim Camp just as much as anybody else. It's been very special to me, and I just want to share just a few things. And I want the glory to go to Jesus, because he's been very precious to me. One of the sayings around the Faith Home in Zion is, you can have as much of Jesus as you want. There's no limit. There's no limit. But we have to go after him. He's available, but we have to go after him. And I'm just so thankful for the Gardeners. I just want to mention them because they've been so precious in my experience here at camp. My first meeting here, Brother Paul mentioned that not everybody that comes on staff has a sterling reputation. And that very first year that I came, Brother Paul, I did not have a sterling reputation. I grew up in Peniel Tabernacle in Kenosha, Wisconsin. I live at the Faith Homes in Zion right now. And that took the Lord. And you see where Brother Kenny is sitting right there. That's where Brother Gordon sat. And my very first meeting here, Brother Gordon got a hold of me and sat me right next to him, right where Brother Kenny's guitar is sitting. And I was terrified. I was absolutely terrified because I had strayed away from the Lord. I had graduated from college that year. I wasn't even living at home. I happened to go to church that Sunday, which was unusual. I came into town, went to church. Brother Oldfield was our pastor at that point. Brother Mitchell had passed away, and we had interim pastor. And after service, he just happened to say at the end of the sermon, Brother Gordon Gardner called, and they need women counselors at Pilgrim Camp. And, you know, Brother Paul had said how wonderful it is that the Lord supplies staff members every year. And that was the year that God called me. And I wasn't living for the Lord. And I'm ashamed to say that I had strayed very far. The world had got its hold on me, and my love for the world grew stronger than my love for the Lord. I was saved when I was a very young child. I don't even remember my salvation. I always kind of joked to people and just said, well, I was born saved, because my earliest recollections were that I loved Jesus and that Jesus came into my heart. And I'm sure my parents prayed with me when I was very, very young, but I had strayed from the Lord. Well, when Brother Oldfield said that Gordon Gardner needed counselors at Pilgrim Camp and lifeguards, and I was one at that time, I just, something inside of me just rose to that challenge. I had to quit the job I was doing. I had to move back home, get my stuff together. He needed a counselor right away, so I had to come right away. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit, you know, we sang that song about the Spirit being the Holy Revealer, and I know that Brother Gordon probably had an inkling of who I was and how I had strayed from the Lord, and I really wasn't living for the Lord at that time. And yet the Lord was calling me to work at Pilgrim Camp. And I had never been here before. I'd heard of Pilgrim Camp. But the Lord put it in my heart, go. Just that go. And I knew I had to answer that call. And so my first meeting, I sat there, and I can't remember much of the meeting other than the fact that I cried the whole meeting through. And when I say cried, I mean the front of me was wet. My nose ran. I didn't have any Kleenex. I kept going like this and like this and like this. And it was terrible. It was very embarrassing. And I sat there and I imagined everybody was looking at me. Maybe nobody was looking at me. But I just cried. The Lord broke my heart. He took a hard heart and gave me a heart of flesh. And he brought me back. And many of the meetings after that, I was here probably a whole week. It maybe wasn't a whole week. But every single meeting, the Lord did something amazing in my heart and prepared me for what was ahead. I stayed that whole summer, and I even stayed after camp and helped clean up camp with Alice and Margaret, Sister Greetly, Inez, the gardeners. There were a few others maybe that stayed and helped close camp that year. I stayed through the prayer retreat, the Labor Day prayer retreat, and the Lord has worked in my heart ever since. And I'm just so thankful for camp. I'm so thankful for the gardeners and for their influence in my life over the years, and for the fact that this camp is holiness unto the Lord. And the Lord has put that within my heart, that he's calling all of us to have a heart that is pure and a heart that is free of the love of the world. And I'm just so very thankful. God is great and greatly to be praised.
Take thou my heart, it would be thine alone.
God's been working miracles in us too. Some of us are aware of that. God has been changing us while we've been here. He's still working these days, 75 years later. Same message, Jesus only. Same power, the Holy Ghost. Same precious blood cleansing us, sanctifying us. Oh, Jesus, we praise you tonight. Hallelujah. Let's sing another song before we hear from our brother Dale. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. It's entitled, Now I Belong to Jesus, and He Belongs to Me.
Praise God. That's number 437. 437. Praise God. The reason we hear testimonies is because what Jesus has done for others, He'll do for you. He's no respecter of persons. And so we get encouraged and our faith gets strengthened when we hear these stories of from whence we've come and where God has brought us to. Praise God. And so let's take encouragement from the things that we've been hearing tonight. 437.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time ago, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time ago, but for eternity. My soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me.
Let's keep in touch with him as Brother Dale shares with us. Come, please.
Well, when speaking about camp, there's lots of things you could mention, right? The natural beauty, the history, the godly heritage, the legacy that's here, friends that we've made, and acquaintances renewed, and so much blessing. And especially the teachings and the testimonies, important meetings, not just useful information, but important testimonies that we've heard that I literally don't know how we could have lived without. I don't know how we could have gotten through the years without the blessing of those words of instruction, encouragement, light, direction. And, of course, the wonderful presence of God. You know, Lisa and I were in the prayer room the other day, and the Petfields came in and sat down. And they just started worshiping the Lord quietly, and the presence of the Lord came strong, came flowing out like billows. And now you tell me where you can go to get that. It's here at camp. We come oftentimes to camp tired and empty, and after their year full of trials, they come filled with the Holy Spirit and can help and bless just by their presence and their praise. And so I tell you, it's a resource. I tell you, there is something there, an example and a testimony, what they have to say and what they have to share and the way they've lived, just as one example, you know, is so valuable. You know, I understand that, I hear rumors that there are people who want camp to be changed and updated and different, and I can only hope that such things are exaggerated. if that were true, I feel like God could answer those just the way He would answer Job. He would be like, well, were you in the meeting when they established camp and its rule? Who was it that prayed that the Lord decided, yes, I'm going to answer that prayer and set the presence in here on the grounds? Who was that? What year was that meeting? When was that? Well, you obviously know, because you want to change camp. You want to fix this thing, so you obviously know what the problem is. Go ahead and tell us. And I hope they would be silenced, just as Job would. You know, some people say these things are just customs. They're just preferences and habits that we have at camp, and they're not biblical. I tell you, they are as biblical as and as firmly as a nail driven into the post of the doorframe. You want the biblical basis? It's Hebrews 6:12. It says, "Be not slothful, but be followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises." There are people who succeeded in their endeavors. They found the Lord. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Their lives were transformed. You know, if you have another set of people, well, you can follow them. But we have our examples, and it would be foolishness to make that change. And I pray that wisdom will be given to all the trustees from now through the end until the Lord comes back to keep camp holiness unto the Lord that way. Well, if I'm going to say something about camp, I was thinking, what can I say that no one else is going to say about camp? And I thought, okay, I got it. I'm going to talk about relational friction. Now you watch me dig a deep hole for myself and awkward and see if I can get out of this one. You know, for good reason, we don't emphasize that. We don't look at that. I know Mary Elizabeth Judd up at the Judd Faith Home would teach that it's like looking through a glass, looking through a window. You can see the beautiful lake and the trees and the clouds, and or you can focus on the spots on the window. If you look at the spots, those are the imperfections, those are the flaws, and you won't see much beauty that way. It's a foolish thing to look out the window and focus on those things. But relational difficulties have been an important part of our camp experience, and I suspect perhaps your camp experience, and I'd like to just touch on it very briefly, take a square look at that aspect of things. Sometimes you'll be on the grounds and you'll hear somebody with a note of touchiness in their voice, a sharp word, a little outburst of anger. Now this particular period, I seems to be very peaceful and quiet, and I haven't heard much tumult. But as we've been here over the years, it's been surprising sometimes. Here's a person all upset, bending something out of proportion, being a little demanding. Here's somebody who's a little upset and defensive. Here's somebody who's being a little unreasonable. Here's a person who wants special treatment. Here's somebody who's impatient. Impatient how? Well, they're so impatient that it sort of even grieves them to tell you what it is exactly that they want from you, right? Hey, you know, I want this thing. Oh, what thing is that? Well, this, you know, you know, if we always had this thing. And, you know, you see it sometimes in the palace. Somebody's asking the waitress something, and they're not asking it nicely. And you're like, oh, well, you know, Sister so-and-so said that this particular meal, we want it arranged this way. And the answer is always the same. The answer is, oh, I'm so sorry. Look at me. Will you please forgive me? I was being ungracious to you, and you're being gracious to me. And why, now that you explained it, I see that you were doing everything right. You did just exactly what they ask of you, and so forth. And I'm so sorry. Is that the answer? Is that the way they do it? No, never, right? It's always, well, that was never the way it was when I was here, and you should know. Even if they never told you, you should know. And why, you know, I've heard it. And I suppose somewhere along the line you've heard it. That spirit of self-assurance that says, I can tell you where to get off, and I feel very justified in doing so, and after you correct me and calmly and patiently tell me what the situation really is, I'm still mad and upset and so forth. So now, why am I thankful that such things are part of the camp experience? Well, first off, when you see those things back home in the world, and in the job and so forth. It's normal, right? It's just part of the landscape. But when you see it here at camp, there's such a contrast between the Spirit of Christ in the meetings and those sharp words that it's more grieving. It goes deeper into the heart. You see the damage of it. You see so clearly that that sharp word is as damaging as a gunshot wound, right? And it might be easier to recover from the physical wound and from that sharp, angry attack. And it makes the holiness of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, you know, when he gives the fruit of the Spirit, it's not powerful things. The fruit of the Spirit is authority and power and the right to tell someone where to get off and ruling. No. The fruit of the Spirit is all those soft and gentle things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You know, when people speak that way, the way you sometimes hear, that sharp edge, that sharp outburst, it's not that, right? It's not love, it's not kind, it's not joyful, it's not peaceful or patient. And so we come to see and we come to value the disposition of Jesus Christ, and we want that for ourselves. We want it for our own homes. We want it for our family and our friends and our churches. We want that thing purged away from our midst. I was so thankful that Brother Cecil brought up that note in his testimony, talking about different kinds of baptisms, right? A baptism according to Acts 2:4. Well, that might have some power in it and blessing, and it came from God, and we thank him for it. But what about a baptism according to John 7:37, 38, and 39, where there's rivers of living water flowing out from us, the peace and the joy and the blessing of the Lord? You know, if you travel any distance on the highway of holiness, you'll find them. I haven't seen them so much at camp, but elsewhere I've seen people who have a baptism testimony, and boy, it must be a baptism of feeling justified, feeling good about themselves, a baptism of steamrolling over people, a baptism of trying to get you under their thumb so that they can oppress you. Everything un-Christ-like. And I know people have had different experiences, and I know the Lord empowers people for ministries and so forth, and perhaps some of that is part of that. Who knows? But here at camp, oh, what a difference that we're taught and drawn to a baptism of the Holy Spirit that transforms us and makes us like Jesus, a baptism of wanting him, of knowing him, of seeking him, of yielding to him, of receiving that image stamped on our hearts, that testimony of Ezekiel 36:26, the stony, ugly, sharp, impatient heart going out, and what coming in its place? Oh, a heart of softness and childlike, these dispositions, these attributes of Jesus Christ. You can't get them anywhere else. You can't manufacture them. You can't pretend you have them. They've got to come from the Lord. And so I'm thankful that way. And similarly, the examples, the idea. I've seen people who have a problem where if they ever had a certain experience with a person, that's who that person is perpetually, that they've never changed. They're defined by one incident that happened 40 years ago. And it's not fair. The Lord is changing us. It could be that outburst was the very last one they'll ever do in their life, that the Lord has gripped them, and they're going to repent now, and they're going to find the light pouring in their soul. And we see the examples. We have those precious examples. What better story than the testimony of Joseph Wanamaker, right? After he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he had a sharp word for his mom, right? She was trying to get him to eat, a good Hungarian mom. Here's have more. And he's like, no, I told you I don't want any more. Just a little sharp word to his mother. And he got down on his knees in the kitchen, and he said, okay, Lord. Right? He wasn't embarrassed to do that. He got down right there in front of her, and he said, okay, Lord, if you're not able or willing to take that out of me, then I want you to kill me. Just kill me dead. I will not live with that ugly thing in my heart. And we are told and we learn and believe that he came through that and became one of the glory vessels. And everyone who knows him and everyone who had experience with him says, now that man, he had a fight on his hands and he came through and into victories. It proves it can be done. And at camp, we have example after example of people who came through. They didn't fall away. They didn't settle for something less. They didn't swagger and claim they had something in the spirit that they didn't actually have. But they exhibited the precious, innocent, sweet, attractive life of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for that. And the other reason that I suspect that sometimes these outbursts, that this friction comes out at camp, because sometimes you look at the person and say, well, that's unusual. That's not even like that person. Where did that come from? I believe that the Lord sometimes at camp, like a snake bite, that venom is injected in there, and often the treatment is to suction that venom out to the surface where it can be purged away. And I think the Lord does that. He takes those ugly things that are in the heart and allows that outburst to come out here at camp, here, where his presence is there, where his spirit can address that, where that can be prayed over and repented of, and his healing can come and his transformation, right? Not a failing that same way over and over and over again and never getting anywhere, no. But a process where he does surgery, where he pulls that, he draws the poison of that ugly thing out of our spirit and works on it. And it might not happen in 1 year or two, but we trust that the Lord is doing that in those quiet times, that he's purging those things away. And so even these experiences of seeing and sometimes being on the receiving end of a little bit of relational friction, even that, as part of our camp experience, the Lord can redeem and he can bless and he can draw us onward to himself. So let's not be slothful, but be followers of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Amen.
Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy
that have been shared tonight. Jesus shines his light here at camp, shines his light into our hearts and shows us what he sees, but not to condemn us. He brings things to the surface so that, as we heard, he can cleanse us and set us free. And that doesn't happen if we look at what everybody else needs and we forget about, and we look away from ourselves. We have to look into our own hearts. And we have so many opportunities to do that when we wait on God. God just begins to make us to see how exceedingly sinful sin is and how exceedingly beautiful holiness is. And he puts a desire in our hearts. I don't want to be like this anymore. And I'm so glad that I don't have to be. Oh, Jesus, I can have as much of you as I want, as I heard. I can receive as deep a cleansing as I need. And Lord, you're so willing
to minister that to me. Praise God. I'm just going to read a psalm, and I'm not going to say anything about it, because it's really time for us to go to prayer and just deal with God about whatever he's spoken to you. Well, you know, this is a precious psalm, Psalm 51. I've prayed it many times, and I expect to continue to pray it throughout my life. It's the prayer of David, and he is calling attention to the very things that we heard about tonight, the inner life, the inner man. And he's conscious of his sin, he's conscious of his need, but he knows where to go. And you know, the end of the psalm is very different than the beginning of it. There's hope, there's victory. Hallelujah. And so, maybe you'd like to follow along, but here David prays, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak, and clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks on thine altar." Praise God.